Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Today, we are continuing in a series called The One Another's. And in the Bible, if you don't know what we're talking about, in the Bible, there's all these commands to do certain things for one another. And there's over 50 of them. We obviously couldn't cover all of them. We've talked about love one another. We've talked about confess your sins one to another. We've talked about pray for one another, bear with each other's burdens. Today we're going to cover another one. But I hope that as we've been going through this, this is what you're starting to realize. Maybe you've had this realization already, that they're all tied together. That it's part of living out the life of Christ that all these one another's take place. When we love each other, we'll bear each other's burdens, we'll encourage one another, we'll pray for one another. When we pray for each other, it's all of these things are tied together, and it's part of how we live this life. And I hope that you're not just, isolating each one of these, but you realize that they're all tied together as we live out the life of Christ together. The other thing that I'm hoping that you're getting is that when Jesus is talking about these one another's, when we're told to pray for one another, love one another, all these different things, that you realize that it is especially specific to the church. It's our in relationships. It's about what's going on within the body of Christ. Now, does that mean we don't love the people outside the walls? No, not at all. It's just the opposite. We're called to love them too. But as we talk about the one another's, it's really specific to His church. And this is true for the one that we're going to cover today. Because the one that I want to talk to you about today, I think is not only important for our individual spiritual maturity, but it's critical to us as a body, us as a church, and the way that we function and what God wants to do in and through His church. We hinder what God desires to do here when we do not cooperate with Him in the principle that we're going to talk about today. Now, will God bring about His will? Absolutely. But He wants to work through His people. And I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you today to surrender, to give yourself over to this, and to allow this to be part of who you are as you grow in Christ. Now, if you're new to Mountain View Fellowship, welcome. I'm thrilled that you're here. This is a great Sunday for you to be here because I'm actually going to hit some very basic stuff right off the bat, which is going to give you a really good insight into who we are, what we're all about. And if you're maybe you've been coming for a few weeks and you're like, I'm not sure if this is the church for me, or I'm thinking about this might be my church, I'm going to put down some roots here, this might be a great week for you to make that decision, because I just want to share with you who we are. We're a church that from the very beginning, looking at our mission field, just everyone that's moved into this area out here in Eastern Colorado, the mission for the church is to reach Eastern Colorado with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we begin to look at the mission field, we realize that all of us are separated. Like we came out here, we bought property, 1,000 acres, whatever you got, put a barbed wire fence around it, put a gate up. You got a remote for your garage door so you don't even have to wave at your neighbors and, the next acre over. You can just pull into the garage and shut the door behind you. We are a very isolated community. And what's interesting to me is that we are void of authentic relationships and we're all dying in isolation out here. And so the mission, the mandate that we have for Mountain View Fellowship is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. Now, we picked this idea of fostering relationships with this idea that we are going to work on this. That word fostering, we chose carefully because we wanted it to indicate that the fact that human relationships are very, very difficult. They're messy, right? You're messy, I'm messy. We're not perfect, which means there's going to be some work involved in making sure that these relationships continue to grow and go deeper. And so we're all about pointing people to Jesus by fostering these authentic, these real, honest, godly relationships. Now, we do that in three different directions. We do it up, in, and out. And you'll see this out on the wall in the lobby. We put it up there so that every week when we come in here, we're reminded of what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we live out the life of Christ. And so we want to be fostering an up relationship with God daily. We want to be fostering in relationships with other believers, people within the faith, people within the church weekly. And we want to foster a relationship with those outside of the faith, those who don't know Christ, at least once a month is what we teach right off the bat. Now, as you get into this and as you grow, we want to encourage you to step that up. And so I would like for many of you, because I know many of you have been coming to Mountain View Fellowship for quite a while, you're growing in your faith. So I want you to take the challenge and start fostering an up relationship hourly, an in relationship daily, and an out relationship weekly. See where we're going with that? We just want to grow to become more and more like Christ every day and do a better job of just reflecting him in everything that we do and say in our lives. And so as we do this, one of the things that we ask you to do as a member of Mountain View Fellowship is we've got five expectations for every member. And when you come in and you become part of Mountain View Fellowship, we encourage this pretty quickly. The first one is just to attend regularly. Now, that might seem really elementary to you, and it is. But here's the thing. What we have learned is that, for the most part, Eastern Colorado is very, very unchurched. It's four or five, six generations removed from any type of church, from God, from biblical foundation. And so a lot of people that are walking through the doors, they've never heard this before, that, hey, we're supposed to be meeting every week. Like, don't forsake the assembly. We're supposed to be coming together, worshiping God, declaring who he is in worship and in word. We need to be doing that quite often. And so what happens so often is when somebody comes in, they find Christ right away. They feel like if they're coming every third, fifth week, if they come on Christmas and the Easter, you know, this is my church. And we're like, no, we want you here more often than that, right? And so we want you just to commit yourself to make this a part of your life, to start attending regularly. This is an opportunity for us to deepen our up relationship as well as our in relationships. This is part of living a Christ-centric life. Second thing, we want you to commit yourself to serve. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Thirdly, we want you to practice active discipleship. Now, we used to use all these different phrases, you know, coaching and all this other stuff, and we've just got away from all of that. We just said, we're just going to call it what Jesus called it, right? We're just going to say, hey, Jesus called us to be discipled and disciple. So the question we ask all the time is, who is discipling you and who are you discipling? You need to be meeting with somebody who's further along in their faith than you are, and you need to be, having them pour into you, guide and direct you, maybe even, you know, call you out on a few things. This is how we grow in our faith. But also, you need to be bringing along some people as well. And so who is discipling you and who are you discipling? It's an opportunity for us to grow and go deeper in our faith. And then number four, we want you to share your story. Easiest way to evangelize, I think, the world around us is just to share with them who Jesus is to you, what he's done in your life. What does Jesus mean to you? Because our hope is that others would hear that and they would want to know more about this Jesus who has rescued you and has transformed your life in hopes that they would want to be rescued and have their life transformed as well. And so the easiest way to do that is just to share with them what Jesus has done in your life. And then number five is just simply to give. Christ gave his life so that we could have new life. And part of that Christian life is looking for opportunities to invest our lives, our skills, our gifts, our finances, our resources to advance the kingdom of God. And so we give, and we give with a cheerful heart to have an impact in the kingdom, both locally but also globally. And so today, as we talk about the one another's, I want to talk to you about this second one. We put it up here as number two because I think it's the heart of what we're supposed to do as Christians, and I think it's so countercultural. We're called to serve. But not only that, I want to talk to you about this one another command to serve one another, specifically as it relates to the church. 1 Peter chapter 4:10 says it this way. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what? Serve one another. So here's, in a nutshell, what it says. If you've received Christ, the Holy Spirit has given you particular gifts, and he's given you those gifts for yourself, No. To serve each other. As a community, as a body of believers, we're supposed to be serving one another. And what I will tell you is this. If you've received Christ, you've been given some gifts, and if you are not serving, if you're not serving the people around you, we're missing out. You're missing out. There's something missing in that formula. Because this is the way that God has designed it, is that we would all serve each other. Now, this is 1 Peter chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Peter actually urges us to be fierce, to be devoted, to be committed to fulfilling our purpose and living out these lives for Christ. We're supposed to look like Christ when we live our lives. And he says, don't compromise. Like, devote yourself to living out this life that God has called you to live. And even in prior chapters, he calls us a holy people, meaning that we've been set apart from the world. Like, you've been called out of that former life to walk in new life. You've been rescued from a meaningless life, and you've been set apart from the world in order to fulfill the purposes that God has for you and for his church. He has a plan for you. That's why he gave you those gifts, because you fill a very important part within the body. And not only as an individual, you're growing to become more like Christ, but when we all serve one another, this body shines in a very dark area. We become a reflection of Christ literally to an unbelieving world around us when they see how we function. Since we have these new eternal lives in Christ, we have to change the way that we think. We have to start thinking like Jesus does. We have to start thinking about the way that he lived his life and the way that he poured into others and how he served other people. And even in 1 Peter, as he's writing, the people are under persecution. They're going through some suffering. And he says, look, Jesus served even though he was headed to the cross. This idea of, hey, even in the midst of suffering, we're to serve one another. Why? Because that even helps us in our suffering. You guys know, we've been gone for quite a while. Like, I'm so happy to be here. I'm trying to slow down because I'm so excited about being with you today and being with our church. Like, I've missed this. I really have. And if you don't know, we were gone. My father-in-law passed away. I think I said in the first service that my wife's husband died, which is wrong. But anyway... Nobody corrected me, which I'm a little bummed out about. Like, maybe they were hopeful. I don't know. But it was my wife's father. My father-in-law passed away. And here's the deal. You know, 6 of the last 8 weeks, we've been gone in Texas or Mississippi and taking care of him and then his passing and taking care of his services and stuff like that. And here's the thing. We were suffering. We were grieving. We were dealing with it. Can I just tell you this? We missed our church. Like, even in the midst of that grieving, we kept thinking, man, we want to be with you. Like, we wanted to be here. There's something incredible that happens when God's people are together, when we are in deep relationship with one another. We share each other's burdens. We love each other. We lift each other up in prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? It's all tied together, and we were missing you, and I'm so happy to be back with you today. This feels right. And when it's not happening, when we're not here, there's something missing. There's something missing in our lives over the last several weeks, and we're glad to be back. Even in the midst of suffering, we're called to serve one another because it helps us. Jesus expected persecution along the way as he was headed to the cross to fulfill his mission. And Peter's very clear that we should expect the same thing. We should expect trials. We should expect to suffer. And in that, there's no better place to be than in the church. For many of us, I think we lean into other things. We lean into addictions, whether it's sex or alcohol or whatever it is, drugs. And we try to find comfort and peace and escape and everything else from other stuff. And we're going about it wrong. Because in those moments, what we need to do when we're stressed out, when we're grieving, when we're suffering, instead of all that other stuff, we need to lean into God's church, into his body. And we need to be served. And we need to be loved on. We need to be lifted up in prayer. This is how God has designed it. Maybe if you're struggling and you're suffering and you're not finding any relief and you're losing hope, maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe it's time for you to commit to God's church and to lean into his church and be lifted up. Paul's clear. This is going to be part of our life. And in fact, this is part of completing the mission that God's given us. We should be willing and ready to suffer for the cause of Christ as he did. And in doing so, we'll set the course of our lives away from sin, especially that mind-numbing pursuit of you know, this pleasure-seeking that we go on so often, especially under stress, when we're suffering, when we're struggling, we're looking for ways of numbing the pain. Man, the world is just set up to lead us down the opposite path of what God has designed. Do you see that? And instead, we disconnect, we isolate, and we pursue other things instead of coming in and being a part of the fellowship and being ministered to. Now, the path of submission to Christ and the path of self-serving pleasure go in two different opposite directions from one another. Like, you can't do both. You can't be submitted to Christ and be submitted to serving yourself. You can't do it. Those who still indulge in those types of things and pursuing drunkenness and partying and idolatry and all those other things, they don't understand the plan that Christ has for his people. They just don't. And in fact, many of you understand this because you've just recently come to Christ and you've walked away from that type of lifestyle. Like, you lived it. You were in it. And you've recently come out of that. And what you've learned is that those old friends, that old circle that you had before, they're resentful of you for doing that. Because you've refused to participate in that ever again. According to Peter, refusal to do what unbelievers do is going to result in criticism. It's going to result in condemnation from time to time. And maybe that's what you're going through right now. And I want to encourage you and say, don't go back to that. Stay connected to the church. Lean into the church. And I think this is especially true when believers, you know, they commit themselves to Christ, and yet they're still trying to hang on to their old world. You're going to experience a lot of that rejection. You're going to experience a lot of that condemnation in those circles. But see, even in that, Peter, he issues a warning, and he issues some encouragement in this text. He says that the end of all things is drawing near. That the end is coming, and when that happens, the judge is going to come, and he's going to judge everything and everyone. And he says, so in the meantime, instead of living for pleasure, we ought to be very careful to stay clear-minded and to stay focused, to continue to do the one another's, to love one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another. So that we can pray faithfully, so that we can strain hard in loving one another, that we can share and serve and speak to each other with God's gifts that he's given us. And we don't do it in our own strength. We do it with his words and with his strength. That's how we're able to accomplish this. Again, you know, God has given each of you a gift. And he says, hey, I gave you this gift not for yourself, but so that you might use it for the body, for each other. Serve one another with those gifts. And so if you're a part of MVF, or if you're thinking about becoming a part of it, I want you to know this. Here at MVF, we serve one another. This is part of what we do. And it's been that way from the very beginning. As a side note, we're coming up on 20 years. I don't know if you know that. We're going to have our 20-year celebration first. Yeah. First Sunday in October, don't miss that Sunday, because we have a big party plan. We've got a whole team of people ready. We're going to have a great time celebrating 20 years of God's faithfulness, all right? But here's the deal. Ever since day one, we said that we were going to serve one another within this church so that we might be able to practice our motive. Our motive here is you over me. Remember Philippians? He says, think of others as more important than yourself. Now, what that requires is you for you to swallow your pride. And for you to humble yourself so that you might serve the people around you and think of them as more important than yourself. Ever since the beginning of this church, we launched with two services. And the reason we did that is because we wanted to teach us how to serve. We said it this way. We said, worship in one and serve in the other. Some of you are in here right now, and you have kids clear back in the children's department, and the reason you can come in here and you can just let that go and you can focus solely upon the worship and upon learning and hearing from the Holy Spirit is because somebody is serving you right now. They're back there watching your kids. And the next service, hopefully, you know, you'll be back there watching their kids. Are you enjoying the chairs this morning? Do you realize that there was a whole team of guys that showed up early this morning? They set up all these chairs so that you didn't have to bring your own from home. Isn't that great? I think that's pretty amazing. Every little detail. Some of you have coffee. You're sitting there sipping on your coffee. Somebody showed up early to make coffee. It's amazing how many things go on in this church because we're serving one another and we don't even know it. We just don't even know it. There's so many different ways of serving one another. Let me just say this. It's through service that we minister to one another and we meet each other's needs. And service, as I'm talking about this, serving one another, is not just on Sunday mornings. Like it's every opportunity that we have. We need to be looking for opportunities to serve one another. It might be, serving one another might mean that you just sit with somebody as they grieve. That you wipe away some tears. That you go to somebody's house and you help them work through some issue that they're going through. It might mean if, you know, you might be a financial guru and you might sit down with somebody, help them figure out how to budget. I mean, there's so many ways of serving one another. You can't even cover all of them. And so you're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to show you. But here's the trick. If we're going to serve one another, we have to be looking for that every day. Again, it's part of the life that we live as we try to become more and more like Christ every day. Now, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 23. He said it this way. This is how important this is. He said, the greatest among you must be a what? A servant. The greatest? Like, that's backwards, right? God's economy is different than our economy. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We need to move from selfish to selfless. And I'll just say this. There's not a single person in here who doesn't have a selfish nature. It's what we are born with. It's who we are in our brokenness, in our sinful flesh. This is who we are. We're selfish. And if you don't believe me, just go back to the children's department and try to take a toy from one of those kids, right? What are they going to say? Mine. Yeah, everyone knows. You don't have to teach anybody how to be selfish. Why? Because it's deep inside of us, right? We have to overcome that. And what's interesting to me is as I was getting ready for this to teach this, I'm sitting here thinking, we're going to have all these people show up, 600 plus on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to be challenging them to overcome what comes natural to them. That's the hard part. And here's the trick. You can't do it. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to overcome that sinful, selfish desire that we have and become selfless people. And not only that, but I have to point this out, especially to the younger people in the audience today, is that our culture is actually set up against serving. You realize that? Like what we're teaching everybody today is this ideology called expressive individualism. It just pretty much in a nutshell says, hey, the highest, greatest, ultimate goal that you could shoot for is to become the best version of you. I mean, think about how arrogant that is, first of all, right? But then secondly, that doesn't mean you serve. That means that everybody in your life is there to serve you so that you might become the best version of you. I mean, our world is set up completely opposite of the teachings of Jesus. Selfishness is not a new problem. I'll just say that. It was a problem even in Jesus' day. Even before Jesus did the impossible task of taking on our sins and going to the cross, he demonstrated serving one another at the Last Supper. He did something so incredible. Like, I want to show this to you. It's in John chapter 13. I love this story because in it, we're told so much about this idea of serving one another. And keep in mind, this is Jesus and his disciples. It's the in crowd, all right? It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Now, stop just for a minute. That's an amazing statement. Jesus knew that the Father, Father God, had given him, he had authority over everything. He's the man. No, he's the God, right? He's God, and that he had come from God and would return to God. You would think that in this moment, he could stand up and say, worship me, right? Bow at my feet. But look at what he does. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Remember, I told you, God's economy is flipped from our economy. You would think he'd stand up and go, you know, I'm the Son of God. Worship. No, he gets up and he wraps a towel around his waist and he fills up a basin of water and he begins to get down on his hands and knees and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And not to be crass, but can I just say this? This is way before Nikes, okay? It's before the car that you drove in here today, right? And so they walked everywhere. Sandals, if they're lucky. And a lot of the times they're walking the same trails as all the animals, right? So again, without being crass, can you just imagine what's between their toes, right? And Jesus, the Son of God, who had been given authority over everything, gets on his hands and knees, and he begins to wash their feet. Something that was usually reserved for the lowest servant. Now, I think when we talk about serving one another within the context of the church, there's some pitfalls that we fall into within the church. And I think sometimes this can get sinful. Like we can allow it to get in the way of what God's trying to do in our lives. And so I want to share with you today just some pitfalls to make sure that you and I don't make these mistakes as well, okay? And I've made all of them. But the first one that I see here, the first pitfall, is that we think that we're too good to serve others. We think that we're too good to serve others. And we may not say it out loud, but inside we'll think something like this. Well, I'm not serving that person because, and you can fill in the blank. We sometimes have this higher opinion of ourselves than we should. And can I just point out, if that's you, that's a pride issue. Pride stands in the way of us serving one another, and we need God to strip that out of our lives. And the hard part about that is he even just told us, he said, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And I'll just tell you this from personal experience, you do not want God to humble you. All right? Those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's interesting to me that some of the things that we would not do for somebody, right? Like things we normally wouldn't do for someone, we'll do for people that we love. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you know we taught on love one another. So before we say, hey, I'm not doing that for that person, or I'm not doing that thing, just remember, we're called to love those within the body of Christ. And if we love each other, we'll do things for each other we normally wouldn't do. We're called to love each other. And Jesus even said, look, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples in the way that you what? Love one another. The way the church loves within these walls, the world outside will see him. The way that we love each other, the way that we serve each other, sets a bright light up for the world to see who Jesus is. Jesus set the example of serving by getting on his hands and knees and washing the feet of the disciples. Then he goes on in verse 6, it says this, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands. and head as well. Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is, he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. So one of the issues that we run into is that we think we're too good to serve other people. But here's a bigger one, I think, one that kind of slides under the radar many times, and we think that we're doing okay, and yet our pride has taken over. We're the first one to serve. Like, we're excited about serving other people. We want to serve other people, but there's no way that we're going to let somebody else serve us. We're not wanting to be served ourselves. Peter protested. He said, you will never, ever wash my feet. Not going to happen. If you've never had your feet washed before, I grew up in a denomination that was just part of what we did. A couple times a year, they would do foot washing services. And if you've never had that done, when I was about 15 years old, I remember going, they had a room set up, all the men went in, and there was a man there. He was one of my dad's best friends as I was growing up. He was a coach at a local school there. I idolized this guy. I thought he walked on water. Like, he was just the guy I wanted to be, man. He was a man's man. And I remember him picking up a basin and a towel, and he began walking my direction. And I wouldn't make eye contact with him because I'm thinking, nope, you better not wash my feet. You better not wash my feet. And I remember him getting down, and as a 15-year-old man, young man, it broke me when he began to wash my feet. I remember another time we were on a missions trip in inner city LA, and we were working with a Hispanic church there and had just been working our tails off, you know, in the heat there in LA, right in the middle of the summer, right? And it just happened to be Father's Day. And these ladies from the Hispanic ministry there, who didn't speak any English, by the way, decided they were going to wash the feet of all the fathers. And they included our mission team in that. And there was a couple of us in that mission team who were fathers. And they wanted us to come and sit down. They wanted to wash our feet. And I found myself almost like Peter, refusing. And in my head, I'm thinking, I'm on a missions trip. You don't even know me. And I haven't taken a shower in like 5 days. Like, we're in a missions. I'm sweaty. I smell. I don't want you touching my feet. And it was one of the most humbling things to have these ladies get on their hands and knees and wash my feet. Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Some of you are in that place where you're okay to serve, but you're not going to let anybody else serve. And can I just point this out? That's a sign of pride as well. I want to be the upper man. I want to be the bigger person. I'll serve you, but I'm not going to let anybody else serve me. We just read the passage where we're told that each person has been given a special gift. And we're all supposed to serve each other. And if you don't let people serve you, you're not allowing them to exercise those gifts that God has given them for the body. And I would go as far as to say you're stealing a blessing from them by your pride. It's time we give up our pride. Sometimes we need to be served. See, the problem was Peter wanted to dictate the terms. He wanted to tell Jesus how to do his job. This is why he flips when Jesus tells him, and then all of a sudden he's like, well, then wash my hands and my head as well, right? Like, he wanted to dictate the terms. Years ago, I heard somebody say this. They said, I'm like a sick sheep, and unless the shepherd carries me, I'll collapse. Most of us don't need strength. We need to let others carry us. We need to be served. Now, in this situation, as Jesus gets down, he begins to wash their feet, there's a misunderstanding of the meaning of the action. It's not a way of cleansing the disciples, but a symbol of that cleansing. It's not the area of skin that's being washed that matters to what Jesus is trying to drive home here. It's the acceptance of Jesus' lowly service. Understanding that the one who has been given all authority over everything got down on his hands and feet to wash their feet and then would ask them to do the same for the people around them. They're rejecting his lowly service. What does Jesus mean when he says a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean? What did he mean by that? See, I think he's actually he's metaphorically speaking about redemption. He's saying, look, if you've received Christ, you're already clean. But as you go through life, we become dirty. We sin. We mistreat people. We're sharp and harsh with our spouse. We do things we shouldn't. And we need to come back and we need to be cleaned again and again. It's not the justification. You're justified. You're saved through Jesus Christ. It's the sanctification. It's David, a man after God's own heart, going, search me, God. Search me. And show me if there's any way in me that is not, you know, lined up with you. Give me a pure heart and clean hands. This is another reason why we need to be gathering like this. So that as we enter into worship and we open God's word, that the Holy Spirit can show us where we need to be cleaned. Peter's been washed, but he needs to continue to repent to maintain intimate fellowship with his Jesus. And the thing is, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This is why confessing your sins to one another is so important. Because we're coming back in line with God. We continue to check ourselves and whatever is out of line, we get it back in line with what he wants. Now look at what Jesus does next in verse 12. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will what? Bless you for doing them. A few of the pitfalls is we think we're too good to wash somebody else's feet, to serve one another, or we're serving but we're not wanting to be served. Or number three, we're expecting something in return. I think so often when we enter into service, sometimes we're like, I hope people see me. I really want that notoriety. I want people to praise me for doing what Jesus has already told me to do, right? It's interesting to me how so often we secretly are hoping for something in return. We want it, you know, I'm going to serve them and then they're going to serve me. We act as though we're only going to serve people if they're worthy of being served. I'll help them if they'll help me, or I'm not going to go out of my way for them because after what they did, right? Like we have to have something in return. Serving is a lot like marriage. When we serve within the body of Christ, we're part of God's family. We serve each other, not because of who the other person is, not because they're worthy of it. When you're married, it's not a 50-50 thing. It's 100% on both sides. And it doesn't matter what the percentage is on the other side. It's still 100%. And that's the way it works within God's church. Serving is 100%. No one is above serving. We're all called to serve one another. And we don't serve for what we receive, whether it's, you know, hoping to get money out of it or hoping that it makes us feel better about ourselves. Whatever it is, that's not the reason to serve. We serve because Jesus gave his life for us and he calls us to serve those around us. If you're expecting something in return, or if you think that you can't serve somebody because of who they are or what they've done or whatever, can I just remind you that at the very beginning of this text, when we read it, it says that Jesus already knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet Jesus still gets up from the table and he still gets the basin of water and he still washes Judas's feet. Jesus washed their feet. He served his disciples. And then he says, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And then he says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus' charge is a calling to make serving a habitual practice, to make it a lifestyle, something that we just live out, we just do. Service is a central part of a Christian's life. Now, the next day, Jesus would go on to show them the ultimate example of serving one another. He would go to the cross and he would give his life. And before he goes, he implements something at the Last Supper that we call communion. Depending on your denomination that you're coming from, it might be communion, it might be the elements, it might be Eucharist, whatever you call it, but it's all the same thing. It's the idea that we take a piece of bread and we take some juice and we remember the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate serving one another. Because he did something for us that we could never repay. He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And he says, each time you come, let's take this bread and let's take this juice and let's remember that so that we might be spurred on to serve one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. Why? Because he did it first. He did it first. At this time, I'm going to ask our elders and our pastors, if you guys would come forward. Here's what I'm going to do today. I just asked the leaders of our church to serve you today. Now, I know this is a simple service, but I'm just asking them to serve you. And they're just going to spread out across the front with communion. And here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to ask you, or we're just going to release you. You're going to come down and take communion today. But here's the thing. They're just going to be serving you communion. And then, whether it's out loud or to themselves, they're going to be praying for you as you come and take communion. They're going to bless you as you come and take communion today. They're just going to serve you today. Jesus, at that Last Supper, it says in Luke chapter 22 that he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They didn't know it at the time. They would know it in a few days after this, but Jesus was getting ready to sacrifice his body to pay for their sins. It says in verse 20, after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." As you come this morning, our elders, our pastors are going to serve you. We just want you to come, take the elements, remember the sacrifice of Christ, and I pray that you would follow that example in the way that you serve one another. At this time, you're released to come and take communion whenever you feel led.